Turn to Acts chapter 2, please. Anybody here know the theme of today's message? If you do, just raise your hand. One, okay. All right, what is it?
Helping others.
Right, sort of that way, yes. Meeting the needs of others. We do this annually in November. I used to bring a sermon from a passage of Scripture in regards to how we can meet the needs of other people. Different passages of Scripture have been used over the years. Today I want to focus on Acts 2:45, where it says here, all the believers were together and had everything in common. That's verse 44. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. If you'll move over two chapters to chapter 4 and go to verse 34, you'll see here it says, there were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned houses or lands sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. The church is a way in which God has decided to meet the needs of other people. It's not the only way, but if the church, based on these two passages of Scripture, the apostolic example, the early church example, however term you want to use it, it was the church's job to make sure that there were no needy members within their body, the group that was meeting together. Make sure there was no needy people. Now, I'm pretty sure, like anybody else, they had friends, neighbors, family members that maybe weren't part of the body of Christ. And pretty sure, as time went on, they talked to the elders or the apostles or whoever the leaders were of the particular church at that time. They talked to them and said, hey, so-and-so is going through a difficult time. Can we take up a love offering? Can we ask for volunteers to donate stuff? Can we do this? Can we do that? So we can meet needs. So the early church was a vehicle that God used to go about meeting the needs of those who were hurting. Now in the Old Testament, does anybody remember how God saw to the care of His people that were hungry? Right, what He instructed all those who grew crops in the fields were, when you harvest, if something falls on the ground, don't pick it up. And leave the edges of your field unharvested. That way those who were hungry would be able to go to the fields with dignity and be able to borrow. And be able to pick up the food there that they needed. In time, because so many people began to congregate in the towns and cities and much less out in the fields, they sort of set up a system where people could sit there and beg for alms at certain places. Along the way to the temple, things like that, they could just sit there and beg. And some of you saw where Jesus encountered several people along the way that would ask for help. But that was another way that they helped, just people responding to requests as the handouts to help in some way or another. So the church, God's people, has always been a way to meet the needs. Now, this is the way it's been from the start. One of the challenges we have is determining the difference between a need and a want, right? Got to know the difference. Anybody who's ever sat in a room with a group of preschoolers or even real early elementary, and they're watching the cartoons that are on TV, whatever they're called nowadays, the different shows that are on, Disney Channel, whatever they are. Anyway, they're watching them. You ever notice when the commercials come on, they'll show a toy or a particular item, a doll, a game, something, some transformer. What do you hear a lot of the kids say? And they don't say, I need that. I want that! I want that. Grandma, I want that. Grandma, I want that. Grandpa, I want that. Yeah, that's grandma. Grandma, you want that. That type of thing. That's what they do, right? We never did that when we were kids, but this current generation is doing that. How many of you remember the old Sears catalog? Sit down on the floor, that thing would come in, be that thick, and we'd sit there and go through it. Mom would say, go through there and see what you like. And you circle a whole bunch of stuff and let her know and everything. That maybe you didn't get it, but half the fun was doing what? Just looking. But you always, I want, I want, I want. I don't ever remember saying one time to Mom, I want food, clothing, and shelter. I want an education. I don't remember saying any time or another, I want just a wonderful environment to grow up in. Now, that's something I needed, but I don't remember saying that's what I want. What were my wants versus my needs? And that's what the church struggles with. That's what any of us struggle with. I mean, you drive down to the Walmart, and a lot of times they're on the entranceway in Elizabeth City, and I'm pretty sure it's a lot of these other places. If there's a public place where they can stand, there's somebody, there's a sign that says, I'll work for food, or I'm homeless, whatever it may be. How many of you struggle with what to give and when to give in situations like that? I mean, I do. And especially when you see something on TV later where this guy was sitting there holding up the sign, I'm a homeless veteran. And he looks just as terrible as he can be. He's just downtrodden. And he's got the sign there being held. And then they show him later as he heads out, sneaks around, goes to his nice car, changes out of his clothes, gets on his nice clothes, and goes to his nice home. And he just made a couple hundred dollars that day without having to do any physical labor. You would think it would be embarrassing, but for some people, they get past the embarrassment. There was a time when people didn't break into churches. We've been broken into 3 times over the years, and a couple other attempted ones. And we're out here, we're out on main drag where people can see us. Imagine what happens in the country, some even further in the country. So trying to figure out what a need is versus a want. And the church has to do this. A person comes to the leadership of the church, the deacons, the elders, or just maybe they relay it through one of us, and they say, I need help with my light bill. Now, how many of us think someone who needs help with a light bill should get help? I think almost all of us feel like we don't want to see somebody, if it's 100 degrees outside, you don't want to see somebody having to not have some kind of cool air in the house, do you? You don't want the refrigerator not working and all the stuff spoiled. And then on the opposite time, when it's terribly cold outside, you don't want people not have heat. So we all agree with that. But sometimes the person contacts you, they call you up on their cell phone while they're watching their cable TV and asking you for help for their light bill. Now, have we drifted out of need into want? Do you see the challenge that could be? All of us have had to deal with it if we've been around any time or another where somebody's always asking for some kind of help. I can still picture going down the hallway of, or first it was John M. Clayton School, and then it became Indian River High School up there in Delaware. And I can remember walking down the hallway, and I could encounter, and I don't want to mention the man's name because I never received permission to mention his name, but he was a prominent basketball player. He was just a little taller than I was, but he could grab the rim, you know. He could grab that rim. All I could get was the top of the backboard. I barely could touch the bottom of the net on a good day. But he would be there, and he said, Stuart, you got a quarter? Stuart, you got a quarter? Now, a quarter in 1970. Yeah, you could buy a lot back then. I could go to the movies and get a Coke and a bag of popcorn for 25 cents, you know. And I realize we're going back a few years, you know, because, I mean, I was just a baby in 71. But anyway, he would ask for a quarter, and just drive you crazy. And he always seemed to be in that part of that hallway where there was no other people around, and there was maybe one or two big guys with him. So what did you have to do? You had to give the quarter. Or you had to be spot him and figure out another way to go. There's a guy that lives across the street from me. If you come up to do heating work at my house, air conditioning work at my house, or you come do plumbing work or electrical work, whatever, and you pull your van out in front, within a few seconds, he's going to be tapping on your window and say, can I have 70 cents? And you ask him what it's for. Well, he wants to buy a pack of cigarettes. If he gets enough 70 cents from different people, that's what he'll do. Most of us would say, to 70 cents nowadays, what would we say? You know, it's not the same price as it was back in 1970, because he wouldn't get it at all from here. Right? So what do you do? Anyway, most of the time we give him something. The first time I gave him something, second time when he came knocked on my window when I drove up, I said, what's your name? And I said, what's your dad's name? What's your mom's name? Because he's a grown man. I said, why aren't you working? And we started talking. I kept him busy for a good half hour, 40 minutes. And he's not asked me since. Because I just wasn't kissing him off, blowing him away, that type of stuff. But I took a lot of interest in him, more than he wanted to take. You know, I learned he was disabled and he couldn't do this and that. And it was funny to see how disabled he was when that one day he was racing down the road trying to catch somebody and try to get them 70 cents from them. So I know he's disabled, but not quite as bad as it appears. Again, I'm bringing this up because we got to know the difference between a need and a want. Yeah, I mean, a cigarette is a want, don't you think? It's not a need. Now, I've not been... The closest I can come to an addiction is Breyer's chocolate ice cream. I will tell myself, I am not eating ice cream this week. I will not eat ice cream this week. Lord, I'm not eating ice cream. And I don't know what him and Carol have in common, in a connection. But that's the week she chooses to buy Breyer's chocolate ice cream and put it in the freezer. And I have to go to the freezer to get ice, and there it is. So that's the closest I can come to addiction, because that half gallon, well, they're not even half gallons anymore, just a little bit less than half gallon. That half gallon won't last 2 days. I mean, it's going to be gone. When once you open it, and one scoop won't matter, then two scoops, then three, and then pretty soon, hey, can't leave that little bit left in there. All right? So needs and wants. Well, Jesus sort of gives us some idea about determining what needs are. This is a passage that I've shared with you on numerous occasions over these 30-some years, but let's go ahead and turn to it again. Matthew chapter 25, verse 35 to 36 or so. In this whole story that he's telling about the sheep and the goats, the setting is this, is the end times. When Jesus returns, how's he going to judge people? How's he going to decide who gets to go where? So here in this passage, he gives us some illustrations of some things he's looking for. And he talks about the sheep and the goats. The Son of Man has come to judge. Anyway, verse 34 says, "Then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was," what do you got here? "Hungry, thirsty, a naked, stranger, in prison," all these type things, right? "Sick, and you visited me." So, anybody here had to minister to somebody who's not well, who's sick? Anybody? No. In a lot of those situations, what can they do for themselves? You know, they're barely surviving. Sometimes, if you want a man having a cold, for many wives will tell you, for many times it's the end of the world. The mother has the cold, and she's still got to get the kids off to school, cook the breakfast, whatever you name it, do the laundry, all that stuff. But the guy, he crashes in the bed. He's done for 3 days. He can't do anything, you know, that type of thing. So, but most of us know that if someone is sick and ill, they need care for. Anybody here had anybody in your home that you had to minister to over the years as they fought the final battle of their life? Yeah. I did not remember her very well, but Great Aunt Mary was in her 90s, and I remember she would scream out and holler, and just Mom would just say she's just not in her right mind. But Mom and Mum cared for her, I guess, for a period of time. I don't know. I was too young to remember. But she passed away in her home. Later, Mum Atkins, she was only 59. She was, I was just 12 years old, but she developed cancer. They took her to the Milford Hospital. And back then, we're talking 12 plus 53, I would have been, that would have been, 65 when she died. So I'm sitting there watching her and helping Mom. She's got a colostomy bag. I don't fully understand that at 12 years old. How many 12-year-olds know what's going on with the body? I'm thinking she's going to get well. But when they went to Milford Hospital first, when they opened her up because they were doing exploratory surgery, they immediately closed her back up because there was just no hope. Back then, no hope. So she, for 5 to 6 months, she lived in our house, and they moved her from one room closer to another room so she would be close by, and Bob and I would go in and help. So she was in need. She was definitely in need. Some of you have had to minister to people in homes like that. where they're definitely in need. Whether it be sick, and you visited people in prison, you visited, you've helped people that are struggling with it. I mean, anybody sees a naked person walking down the street and can't come up with a pair of clothes, there's something wrong with you. Have you seen many people walking around naked? No, I haven't. So most of the time, we just see somebody sitting out there on a bench and just has just their shirt on, right? Or in pants. They don't have a nice coat of some kind. So you scavenge through your stuff and you get them a coat if you can. I was in Elizabeth City near the BB&T Downtown Bank. And as I was getting there, it was just a few minutes before 9. I'd arrived early, and they didn't open up till 9. And I looked over, and there was this big blanket draped over. It turned out to be a person. And this lady was under this blanket. All her worldly stuff was with her. She had a blanket and a coat and everything else like that. I didn't know what to do. What would you have done? She's talking to herself. She's talking out of her mind. What would you have done? I go inside to the bank and I said, "Do you know this lady sitting there?" She said, "Yes, she sits there quite a bit. The police are aware of it. They lock her up for a day or two, and then they turn her loose again because she doesn't do anything wrong. She's just totally homeless. There's not a whole lot she can do." All I could do was just, "Hi, ma'am, how you doing that day?" I didn't have a need to meet, but at the same time I felt guilty because I think I should have done something. Needs and wants, what are they? And Jesus gives us an idea here about some of it in that passage. Look at Luke chapter 10, please. Verses 25 to 37. This is the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, I had us turn to this one. Sometimes it's not something that they have done that causes them to be in such a dire state of need. It's not something they've done. It's not something they could have controlled. This man was walking down the road, and he gets hit upon by a robber. The robber just beats him all to pieces and just leaves him there to die. Three people walk by. The first two are religious leaders in the Jewish community. They see him. If he's dead, they can't touch him because it's a dead body. We don't want to be ceremonially unclean, so they're not going to touch the body. They also not... Any compassion should have caused you to do something, but they didn't. Evidently didn't have the compassion. So what did they do? They went over to the other side of the road and walked on their way, leaving him there. This one guy comes along, though. It's called the parable of the Good Samaritan because guess what his background is? He's a Samaritan, right? So the Jewish people looked down on Samaritans. In our culture, in our society, we've had people look down on other people, haven't we? There's those who are born on one side of the track, and there's born on the other side of the track. We've looked at it from an economic standpoint. There's some who've looked at people in a downward way because they were born with a certain skin color. Sometimes it's just hard to figure. You'd have two people you think they look exactly alike, but in a long time ago, a French person wanted nothing to do with a German person, and you got the two of them standing there. How could you tell the difference? So we've had people look down on each other and think less of people, even think they're less than human. And that's what the Jews sort of looked at with the Samaritans. We're not touching a Samaritan. We're not going to have anything to do with them. But you notice what this man does. The two Jewish people didn't stop. What did the Samaritan do? He not only stopped, but he ministered. And then, because this man couldn't leave this man here by himself, he loaded him up, took him over to the inn, and at the end, he tells this man, "Here's X amount of money. You do what you got to do to make sure this man is okay, and I'm going to be back here soon, and if I owe you anything, I will gladly pay you." Isn't that awesome? This man had a need. What did the Samaritan do? He met the need. So Jesus kind of gives us some ideas of needs and what we need to meet. Now, think about some of the needs that we have. We have physical needs, right? We need food, clothing, and shelter at least. We need warmth. We need coolness depending on the time of the year, right? We have some basic physical needs. Anybody here have emotional needs? It's not good for man to be alone. So we have some sort of relationship, emotional type needs that we have. And we're here to provide that for each other. Anybody ever been in a relationship where the other person in the relationship is totally self-centered? Have you been the one in the relationship that's been totally self-centered? I mean, it's just amazing when people start looking out and caring for other people, isn't it? It's sometimes just something real simple. Yesterday, I had the privilege of watching. I had taken two of the kids to Chick-fil-A and let them play a little bit in that area there, that gymnasium-type area they have, whatever you call it, playground area. And got them something to eat, got them something to drink. As we came back to the house and they walked in, they were carrying their two cups with them. And as the boy entered into the house, Grandma was right there and says, "Well, where's my drink? Didn't you get me something?" And he kind of, you know, bashful and shy, "No, whatever." And he went on in the other room. And the other one went in the other room. And all of a sudden, here he came bounding back through the dining room, back out to Grandma, carrying a cup of Coke. He had gone and poured his into a separate cup and put some extra ice in it and brought it to her. Isn't that amazing? He's been watching Grandpa all these years. Where did he learn that from? Is it just inside him, you know? Anyway, I was amazed by that because I didn't bring back Grandma anything. And I did ask her before I left, "You want anything?" She said, "No." And I always obey. So, anyway, we're supposed to be looking for opportunities to meet needs, emotional needs, relationship needs, spiritual needs. Do you really care about your kids and grandkids? Do you really care about them? Is your goal, all right, I need to make sure that the kids have food, clothing, and shelter, that coolness and heat that they need at certain times of year. I also need to make sure that they got a good environment when they're growing up so that they will be good family people themselves. And I want to make sure I take them to many activities so they'll be well-grounded. I want them to play all kinds of sports and everything. I really want them to be one of these ones that fits in with people all their lives. Well, that's great. But what do they do when they get to the end? If you have not shown your children Jesus Christ, if you have not told them about God, if you have not taught them to pray, if you have not spent time with them doing Christian things and religious things that are associated with the church, if you haven't done these all with them all these years, will they be ready when the chapter on their life is closed and then they meet the Maker? Will they be ready? Are you confident that they're ready? Are you confident that you've done all you can to this point in time? If not, when do you start? The best time to start is when? Now. Anybody here failed at that effort? So, just because we struck out at the plate yesterday doesn't mean we have to strike out today. Do what you can. If your children are grown, let them see the example that you're going to set in your years now of being someone who's trying their best to serve the Lord. Show them that you care about the Word of God. Do it now. Don't wait for the day comes and that you're not around anymore. We've identified the fact that from the start, the church was supposed to be meeting needs, and we've got some guidelines from our Lord about how to meet these needs. I'm not going to have you turn to these two passages, but if you get a chance, read 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. They talk about the fact that God has gifted us in various ways. Some of you have more compassion than others do. Some of you have more ability to lead than others do. Some of you have more patience than others do. Some of you have more leadership capabilities. There's a whole bunch of lists there of those gifts that we have that the church has received. But the overall purpose of every gift you've got, the overall purpose of every gift that you've been given by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and by God the Father is that you may minister to others. That's the purpose of all the gifts. The purpose of my, and he talks about in one passage about body parts. The purpose of my hand is not to be off here by itself doing its own thing. The hand supports what? The body. The feet, the legs, the heart. All the body parts support the body. And we are the body of Christ. So everybody is supposed to be ministering in such a way that we are meeting the needs of others here at the church as well. Take a look around, see what your brothers and sisters need, and minister to them. Some of you have the ability to write a nice, wonderful card. Some of you can make phone calls. Some of you are good at visits. Some of you are excellent cooks, and you'll drop something off to somebody. But you heard a list today of people that were in need during the prayer time, didn't you? So you heard the list of needs. Do you do anything with it? Hey, I want to get so-and-so's address. I want to drop him a card. Do you have so-and-so's phone number? I'd like to make a phone call to him. Hey, I want to go by and see him. Would it be all right to drop something off? I mean, just think of ways you can meet needs. And also take a look around here. How can you meet needs? Any mother ever been frazzled, wore out, tired? Don't you just love it when somebody notices that and cares about you and does something for you? Take a look at a frazzled new mom and see if maybe, hey, I tell you what, I'll share with you a specific example. Our twins were born on December the 18th. Way back along, 1980. Anyway, they were born. They spent 17 days in the hospital. They came home January 5th, roughly. 3rd, 5th, somewhere in that time frame. I'll be honest with you, we were a young couple, and twins were wearing us out. We had always gone to the gospel rally every year in March, which was held in Elizabeth City at Roanoke Bible College. We'd always gone up until that point. And you can't take twins with you. But somebody in the church knew we'd like to do that. And what they did was they contacted us and said, if you two want to go to this rally, we will watch your twins. Now, the twins would have been, they were born preemies, so they finally got their weight up at 5 pounds so we could bring them home. But they're still not very big. Matter of fact, when we went to church every Sunday, they got passed around. Some parents would freak out over that, but they got a lot of love every Sunday. We'd have to, at the end of the service, we're looking where they're at, trying to find them. 200 people in the place, but yeah. They always gave them back for some reason. But anyway, so this is January. Here's the first week in March we're supposed to go. And they volunteered to take them. So we went down here. We stayed in the old Vicky Villa inn there and stayed there. We came down on a Monday. We went back on a Wednesday. And we were tickled to death. Didn't have cell phones back then, so all the calls had to be made using the old payphone. And you had to have your change and money and all that type of stuff. They were happy as they could be when we gave them the twins on Monday. And they were happy as they could be to see us on Wednesday. But we felt a little bit refreshed because of that. Look at ways you can minister. Just take them for an evening, a few hours. I'm glad Lisa's here. Lisa, you did that for Sarah, if I remember correctly. You took her twins. And she's still alive today, so. That meant so much, even me remembering this, means so much that somebody wanted to take care and meet our needs. So take a look at way you can meet needs and reach out and do that. Now, like I said, the Corinthian letter and the Romans letter talked about some of the gifts we have. The question I want to leave here with today then is, am I meeting the needs of others? Because the church has been called to do that. As a church, are we meeting the needs of others? One of the ways that we're trying to do it, you've seen it in the bulletin the last few weeks. We try to love bears, for example. Love bears. We put out we need material. We put out we need the stuffing. How many love bears did the hospital ask for recently? Nancy, do you remember? You were telling me like 100. 100 bears. Now, what do we do with the love bears? What do they do with the love bears? A child comes in who's distraught in the ER or other places, and just to comfort them, they give them a love bear. On the back it says, from the South Mills Church of Christ. Important thing, it says Church of Christ. That's the important thing, whether South Mills or... But that child gets ministered to. And now, in all these years that I've heard that we've done this, we've only ever heard two responses from anybody. I've heard about it when I go to places and they'll say something. But only two have ever sent letters in saying, thank you. That you probably got more than I do, but I've only got a couple here at the church. Maybe I... he's about to start talking to me then. It's been a while. All right. Minister, please. Minister, and let's meet needs. We've been called to do that. Well, if you're not sure of the plan of salvation... You got to believe Jesus is the Christ. That's what they taught. Those who believed, accepted the message, They asked what they should do. They were told, repent and be baptized. Repent of your sins. Repent of the life you've lived outside of Christ, outside of God. Repent of it and ask God for forgiveness. He'll meet you in the watery grave there. He'll provide you the forgiveness of sins that you seek. He'll fill you with His Holy Spirit. Your name will be written down forever in the Lamb's Book of Life. Make that decision today. If you're already an immersed believer, and many of you are, you already made that decision. You already got immersed into Christ. And you've somehow slid back into some sort of sinful state, repent of it and ask God for forgiveness. Recognize your sin. Don't rationalize it. Don't explain it away. Say, God, I am a sinner. Be like tax collector in the temple. God, I'm a sinner. Be merciful, please. God will do that. If you need our prayer support, come, we'll pray with you about the matter. If you're already an immersed believer, but for some reason you haven't placed your fellowship yet, place your fellowship. Join with us. For the rest of us, let's get to the mission. Let's get the work done. We're here to get equipped so we can go out and get the job done for Jesus Christ. Now, if I haven't answered all your questions and you want to talk afterwards, you want to discuss things, that's fine. I'll be glad to talk with you. Don't feel the pressure. You have to come up here right now. But do think about what God wants you to do and make that decision appropriately.